in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. Now, what is it they heard? They heard about what happened at Jericho. They heard about the defeat of Ai. I mean, the utter desolation that Joshua and the armies of Israel brought to those two cities. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, these are city-states, each one having a king, each one squabbling with each other. But remember, when there's a common enemy, they'll put those squabbles aside and they'll fight together, as Psalms chapter 2 said. It's crazy. Ronald Reagan, in a speech he made on national TV, said, with all the squabbling we have in the world, it's probably going to be an attack from without of this world that would unite our world. And he was right. In the book of the Revelation, when Jesus comes in power and glory, all of the world's armies will unite and put aside their petty differences and fight against the Lord. And, of course, they'll lose. And it says in verse number 2, and they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We pray, God, you'd give us wisdom tonight. You'd help us understand the truth and apply it to our life tonight in such a way, God, that you could use us and that we would be usable. Glorify yourself in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's true, everybody makes mistakes, and Joshua's about to make another whopper. He made a big one at Ai. Do you remember? He came off the victory, the high point of victory of Jericho. He met with Jesus out on the field before they attacked Jericho. And Jesus is the captain of the Lord's hosts. That's one of the titles of our Lord and Savior. He met with Jesus, and Joshua said, are you for me, us, or are you for our enemy? And he said, neither, no. None. Nay. What do you mean? It's not about, am I on your side? Is God on my side or God on their side? No. The question is, are you on God's side? And that's what Jesus was saying. The captain of the Lord's host, this is a pre-incarnate picture. This is Christ before Bethlehem. And so he stands in front of Joshua, and he tells Joshua, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're within the presence of God himself. And he says, neither. I'm not for the enemy. I'm not for you. Listen, are you for me? That's the question. And he gives Joshua the strategy, and they walk around Jericho the 7 days. And on the seventh day, they do it 7 times, and the walls fall flat. And God gets the victory. Do you remember the story? I know you remember it from Sunday school. Well, they don't ask God about a strategy to attack Ai. Just a small town. They only send up a few thousand. And 36 men die. He forgot to ask God what he ought to do. He thought, wow, we just won the great victory. Now, you must understand, the devil will attack you when you're on the mountaintop or when you're in the valley. That's when he gets you. When you're at your lowest point or when your highest point, that's when he gets you. That's when he comes after you. He knows during the struggle, your eyes are focused on something else, and he can't dissuade you. But when you're on the mountaintop, you're self-assured. Or when you're in the valley, you're seeking God, and you're looking to God. He knows he can't distract you. Remember, it was after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting alone that he finally came to find Jesus. Remember, it was at his weakest. And you're at your weakest when you've had a victory. See, everybody makes mistakes. They just end with different consequences. You know, when a dentist makes a mistake, it's pulled out. When a lawyer makes a mistake, it's imprisoned. When a teacher makes a mistake, it's failed. And when a printer makes a mistake, it's reprinted or corrected. When a pharmacist makes a mistake, it's buried. A postman makes a mistake, it gets forwarded. And when an electrician makes a mistake, it can be shocking. The only thing is, the real mistake is, the only person who doesn't make a mistake is the people who don't do anything. And the truth is, not doing anything is the mistake Joshua made. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. See, we have three enemies. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your three enemies. And they all have one thing in common, then they lie to us. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Our flesh lies to us. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot follow your heart. You cannot live your life according to a country western song. It'll mess you up. The world lies to you. The world lies to you. The world wants to steal your health, your wealth, and your youth. And when it's done with you, it throws you away. That's how the devil is. The devil always throws away his playthings. But not the Lord. When the Lord never throws away broken things. The Lord picks them up and uses them. And you're going to find that the lost world will lie to you because they'll use their own self-interest as their own self-interest is their priority, not yours. And they want you to cooperate by compromising your standards, although they'll never rise to meet your standard. And they'll always use your integrity against you. In today's lessons in chapter 9, Joshua should have learned his lesson from Ai. He didn't see Ai as his own personal failure. He saw Ai as Achan's failure. Because Achan stole that wedge of gold and those Babylonian garments and those shekels of silver from Jericho. And that's why they lost at Ai. But everything rises and falls on leadership. And Joshua saw that and said, no, that's Achan's fault. No, that was Joshua's fault. Because Joshua failed to follow the Lord. See, when he got done with the victory at Jericho, he should have went back to that place of prayer. Even though Ai was this little town, he should have went back to the place of prayer and said, God, okay, now you had us walk around Jericho. What do you want us to do with Ai? I mean, I think we can take him, Lord. You want me to go right over the top of him? You want me to hit him front on? What do you want me to do? And then shut up and listen. That's what he should have done. Because at that moment, God would have said, neither. There's sin in the camp, son. I'm not with you. I will not go with you. Do not go up against them. You will fail. I will let them run you off. You better get the sin out of the camp. Those 36 men would still be alive. Those 36 women would still have a husband. Those children would still have a father. You see, Joshua failed to see his mistake. How do you approach your failures? Do you blame others or do you take responsibility for your piece of it at least? Do you repeat the same mistakes or do you learn from it? Do you expect never to fail or do you realize that failure is kind of part of the process? Do you expect to continue to fail and try to maintain a positive attitude? Or what do you do? See, instead of blaming Achan totally, Joshua should have realized, man, I should have prayed. I'm not going to make that mistake again. Every step I take from now on, lives are at stake. I'm going to talk to the Lord before I do it again. Now remember, there are five irrefutable rules to failure. Rule number one is you will learn lessons. Number two, there really is only lessons. No real mistakes, there's lessons. Number three, you will repeat the lesson until you learn it. And number four, if you don't learn the easy lessons, each time it's going to get harder. Pain is the universal way God gets your attention. And number five, you know you've learned the lesson when your heart causes your actions to change. Those are the five irrefutable rules of failure. So when you fall down, my preacher said, he always said, when you fall down, you might as well pick something up. Rule number three, Joshua has to repeat the lesson of Ai in chapter 9. And rule number four, Joshua is going to feel the consequences of his bad decision in chapter 10. So let's get into it. In verse number 3 of chapter 9, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, deceitfully, that's what that word means, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. They're going to pass themselves off as ambassadors of a big, great country far away. You know, they're going to be, we're the ambassadors of a country you definitely want to be in league with. They're going to lie. And you're going to find that the lost world is going to lie to you because self-interest governs all. They did work wily And they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto them and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. That's a lie. They were 25 miles away. Because, now, I don't know if they knew this or not, but Moses had told them, they were to kill everyone, man, woman, and child, until they got to the borders of Israel. And then at the border of Israel, they were to make a league with the people around them. They were to make a peace treaty only with the people on the outside of the borders. And you think to yourself, well, why is God such a bloodthirsty, genocidal maniac? He's not. He sent in his terror. These are child sacrificing, idol worshiping pagans, and they have been for centuries. They have been plunging people into hell for centuries. Okay, only I agree with that. You have to understand, prior to the cross of Calvary, the only way to get to heaven was to trust the one that was coming. Remember, everybody came through Noah at the flood. And Noah had the truth. And within four generations of Noah, they had turned to pagan worship again, to human sacrifice, the worst kind of human behavior known to man. And God had given them space to repent. And he had sent his terror ahead of him. He'd sent in swarms of bees. He'd sent in the wild animals. He'd sent in this and to get them to migrate away, give them an opportunity to move on. And the only ones that were left were the hardcore, pagan worshiping, child sacrificing people that weren't going to move. And God said, okay, these are people who are never going to change. And so to stop the slaughter of the innocent, you kill them. Don't make a league with them. Don't make a treaty with them. Drive them out or kill them. See, the Gibeonites had a choice. When they heard what happened to Sihon and Og before they ever crossed the river, they could have went, I'm out. They could have packed their junk and left. They had months. They could have packed up and left. When they heard that the Jordan River just dried up and stacked up on a heap miraculously and they crossed over, all the Gibeonites and the Canaanites could have went, you know what? I hear Syria's nice this time of year. Right? They could have because their other inhabitants of that land had already left and migrated. Archaeology has told us, the history has already told us that there's been a mass migration. Our cousins had already left. When the walls of Jericho, the great and mighty walls of Jericho, didn't fall inward, they fell outward miraculously by just walking around it and shouting. That had been enough for me. I don't know about you, but I'd have packed mama and the babies on the back of the animals and went, you can have it. I hear south of France is nice. You know what I mean? I'd have packed up and we'd have been out. Grab the old, there's several, you know, was it the Clampett song? You know what I mean? Jed, move away from there. California's where you ought to be, right? I mean, seriously, I'd have been, I'm out. They'd had over 400 years to pack it up and go because they'd been told when Abraham lived there, this land's going to be inhabited by the Jewish people and there's no place for you. So, as you get into this, the Gibeonites lie to them. We come from a far country. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. That's a lie. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye and from whence come ye? Oh, they said, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. One of the most heinous lies you're going to run into, brothers and sisters, are the religious lies. And as a pastor, people, they give me religious lies all the time. Religious liars come out and you think to yourself, boy, you're being ugly tonight. No, it's the truth. People, religious liars are the most wicked, that are the most blasphemous. These guys aren't worshipers of Jehovah God. These aren't people who are like, we want to come and learn your God. No, they're not. No, they're lying to save their skin. Really, they're lying to keep their wealth. They're lying so they can keep their possessions. They're lying so they can put Joshua in a position where Joshua has to protect them and use the Israelites' own integrity against them. And you're about to see it happen. This has happened in the news lately. We as a country have signed agreements where we have to protect other people, but they don't have to step up and protect us. You're about to see this happen in Joshua 10. Israel has to protect them, but Gibeon don't have to lift a finger to protect themselves. You think this is something new? No, the lost world lies because they don't care about anybody else but themselves. And the sooner you figure this out, the sooner you need to understand, because Joshua makes the same mistake in chapter 9 he made with Ai. Verse number 8. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And whence come ye? And they said, from very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. And we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for your journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. That's twice now they've said that. This is our bread we took hot. This is another lie. We took hot for our position out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And we, our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. That's a lie. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Do you understand that? Joshua took them at their word and didn't bother to ask God what God thought. He didn't stop and say, be right back. Lord, what do you think? He could have walked right over to the Ark of the Covenant, knelt down and went, Lord, who are these people? Lord, are these who they say they are? You know, before you sign a contract, you ought to pray. Just saying. Have you ever prayed before you bought a car? You know, we were sitting in an auto dealer and I looked at that this guy's obviously a Muslim because he was at prayer while I was reading through the contract. And when he came back, I said, listen, I'm going to pray about this. And he didn't know what to say. And then he composed himself and he went, well, as a man of faith, I can respond. No, we're not the same faith, buddy. That's not common ground. People call here all the time and they're like, well, listen, you know, we could use some help. Well, we're into helping people. Come on. And we're like, well, just come to church. You know, come on. I'm here. You can count on me being here 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, every Wednesday night. And we'll help you. And they'll show up and they'll say, well, we need help with this. And I'll say, well, what's your church doing? Well, we're Christians and we go to church. That's great. What church you go to? Well, we go down to, you know, whatever. And I'll say, what's the pastor's name? And they'll be like, okay, so you just lied to me. You just lied to me. You just tried the faith card and lied to me. Now, I'm willing to help people. But don't think for just a second that just because you dropped the Christian word, I'm just going to pull out the checkbook and write your 6-month check for rent. Because I know I'm one of 50 phone calls you made today from the Motel 6 to every phone or at every church in the Yellow Pages. Now you say, that's horrible. You can either teach someone to fish or you can give them a fish. Now, which one is actually going to help them for the long run? And you say, that's horrible. No, you need to have your eyes wide open. Because sometimes charity robs dignity, and sometimes helping actually does hurt. Because it doesn't fix the true problem. And so when they dropped the faith card in front of you, they had no intention of being genuine about what kind of situation they are in and how they got there and the true help they need. They're not really interested in actually climbing out of that mess. They just want you to sustain them for another day so they don't have to change. Now, you may not like the way I am talking, but I can let you deal with them next time they come by if you'd like. And at some point, you're going to wake up and realize you haven't really helped them because they just keep going. You know, pain is the universal thing God uses to wake us up and realize I have to change. I have to change. Joshua is going to learn a hard lesson. And Joshua made peace with them and a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And in verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. Now me, I'd have been like, all bets are off, you're dead. But that's just me. I'm kind of hardcore. I'm morally fluid like that. You lied to me. You suckered me into something. And now they want me to hold up my end of it, even though they have lied to me. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon and Cherepeth and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. I swore by the name of the Lord I wouldn't kill you. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. And all the princes said unto them, all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. I would have been going through the rolls going, was anybody on vacation the day we made that agreement? Was anybody sick? Anybody on take a personal day? No. If you haven't had this experience on the job, you're going to find this to be true. You have to walk circumspectly, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. You need to pay attention. Now, I'm not saying you're not giving and loving and you're not helpful. What I'm saying is, though, you need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, as the Bible says. Verse 20, this will do unto them. So he enlists their help. This will do. He says, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. So they're going to be indentured servants from now on. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed. And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water from the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Okay, so you knew and you didn't leave. So you lied to us. So you tricked us. I think he could have got out of it by making them pack up and leave, but that's just me. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thy hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us do. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day and in the place which he should choose. You shouldn't be surprised. This is going to happen to you. Even when you walk with God, you're going to find that your integrity will get used against you. But don't think it's strange. You know, the truth is, you are a better witness as a person of integrity who works hard, that your boss can count on. You are a better witness for the Lord. And they'll use that against you. I understand that. They'll pile the work on you. They will. But when you do it happily, when you do it with a good attitude, and you do it with excellence, without complaining, you should stand up for yourself, but you understand what I'm saying. When you do it with excellence, you're a great witness for the Lord. You really are. But you shouldn't be surprised. My preacher always said, if you have a good horse, they'll ride you. If you're a good horse, they'll ride you. They really will. Huh. But it's better that you suffer for righteous sake than for evil doing. And by the way, the Bible says in Matthew 5:16 that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think Christians are the best witness when we're doing it better and faster and with excellence in the face of this lost world. We do it with a good attitude. Even though folks around us may not rise and follow through, we will. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 that we will shine like lights in this world because we live up to our integrity, even though others may take advantage of it. It says in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked. You think I'm being ugly by saying these things about the lost world. God calls them crooked and perverse. Crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's true. It's true. They'll take advantage of your goodness, and they'll take advantage of your character. But you will shine forth. See, the word peculiar that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2 means that people can tell who you belong to. That's what peculiar means. Back in the Old English in 1611, peculiar didn't mean, you know, strange and like Cirque du Soleil kind of weird way. It meant, I can tell who you belong to. That's what peculiar meant. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's evident who you belong to, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. They can tell there's something different about you. Because you do it, and you do it well, and you do it without murmuring. Now, in chapter number 10 of Joshua, he now has to defend them. Now, it came to pass that when Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, and he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made a peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Joshua's about to take this mistake and turn it into a victory. God's going to use this mistake Joshua's made and turn it to his advantage, because now he has all five of those kings in one spot. He doesn't have to fight them in the hills and the valleys. guerrilla style. He has them in one spot, in one area, where he can take them on. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up to Gilgal all night. That means they went all night. They traveled on foot and then attacked. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Oron and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Oron that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Pretty cool. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. I don't know if God stopped the earth's rotation. I don't know how God did it. I just know that God is a miracle working God. But this is how miracles work. My nephew Joe used to have a train set, a big train set. And he had like these 2 4x8 sheets of plywood. And he had train tracks that ran all the way through it. And every so often, he would stop the switches, and he would step away from the switches, and he would make a change. And then he'd step back, and he'd turn the switches back on, and the trains would go again. And that's what a miracle is. Everything's running according to God's plan, and every now and again, God will stop, reach in, change something, and step back. And that's what a miracle is. It's when God intersects his physical universe and grabs hold of it and does what he wants and steps back. And that's a miracle. So how did God do it? How is it that we didn't all just fly? People didn't fly off the earth when it stood still? I don't know. God spoke it into existence. I got a feeling he can handle it. My God's that big. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp at Gilgal. But these 5 kings fled. And anyway, goes on and talks about how they hid in a cave and he ended up slaughtering them all. And he ended up wiping out the entire southern campaign in one battle. How do you keep from being duped? That's the real question. Because I don't know about you, do you get calls? Do you get texts from them? I get texts all the time that says, you are about to get fined because you use the express lanes and you didn't have your Easy Pass on and you're about to get fined $500 if you don't call us it. Do you get those? How many of you get those emails that say, oh, we have this bill and you know, this is from Capital One and there was something on your credit card for $3,391.06. Is this legit? Click here and log into your account. What do you do? How do you know if you're being duped? How do you know when the person on the other end of the phone is actually from Border Patrol? Or from the Social Security Administration? How do you know? We live in a world of scams. And they're all liars. And they're all thieves. Yeah, I said it. Put it out on the internet. They're all thieves. The solution is you need to walk with God. See, the Holy Spirit of God will give you what's called discernment. See, if it doesn't feel right in your gut, you need to recognize that. That's the Holy Spirit going, stop a second. Let's take a breath. Let's take a breath. And let's think. See, when I get one of those things, somebody calls me, I'm like, hello, this is your bank. And we go, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, no, it ain't. I hang it up. And I go out on my app and I look because I know my app is secure. I know it ain't. Truist don't call me. I hang up the phone. And I call Truist directly. I know the gal down at the bank. I'll call down there. And I make sure. But when it doesn't feel right, I know if I'm walking with the Lord. Take your Bible. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I want you to see this now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You need Holy Spirit discernment. Hebrews 4:12. The solution. Now, we still get lied to. We still get scammed from time to time. But number one, you need to be in the Word. For the Word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now look at that last phrase. Is a discerner. That means that you can tell the difference of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You need to walk with God in the Word. Number two, you need to be in prayer. By everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God in Ephesians. You need to be in prayer. These two things are crucial for you to be filled with the Spirit. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. You know, the Holy Spirit of God knows the truth. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit of God is never fooled by what's going on in this world. He knows the truth. If we'd bother to ask him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Bible says, verse 18, excuse me. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. How do I do that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. This is how you be filled with the Spirit. What's going in your eyes and your ears? What is it you're meditating and musing upon? John 15:5, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. In Galatians 5, you're right there in Ephesians. Go toward the front of the book, just a couple of pages. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17, look what it says. The Bible says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit. That means throughout your day, walk in the Spirit. That means throughout your day, the Holy Spirit's going to want to prompt you to either turn right or left, to do yes or no, to speak or not to speak, to do this or to do that. Look at this. Walk in the Spirit. Be sensitive throughout your day to the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusteth or desireth control against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You must understand the solution to every problem. You have to walk in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be submitted to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, led by that, exercising that discernment each day. Because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He knows whether that person's lying to you. He can tell you whether it's a scam. And if you got a check in your spirit, you're like, this doesn't feel right. You know what? When I was sitting in that car dealership, I went, we're going to pray about it. We'll be back. You know, if it was a good deal today, it'll be a good deal tomorrow. Right? If it's a good deal today, oh, no, this deal expires at 5. Remember, one of the keys to a scam is there's a deadline. There's always a deadline. No. Don't fall for that. Did you know that you can rent the same timeshare resorts that I happen to be an owner of without having to be an owner? Did you know that? Yeah, nobody bothered to tell me that until I bought into one. Yeah, you can rent them. And you say, well, yeah, but you know. Yeah, when you add up all my fees, it's the same money. And now I can't get out without a lawyer. Should have prayed about it. How many things do you have in your history that you wish you'd win? I should have prayed about it. I should have took a second and asked better questions. Stepped outside, grabbed my cell phone, and made 3 calls to 3 people. Just any 3 people in my phone and go, what do you think of this? Three people you know that walk with God. Three people that are filled with the Spirit of God. Three people that read their Bible every day and pray and say, can you take a second and just, let's pray and tell me what you think of this. Is this a good idea? We'll go grab a bite of lunch and we'll come back. And then when I'll call you back. Because if it was a good deal right now, it'll be a good deal in an hour. See, Joshua made the same mistake twice. You're going to find out Joshua don't make this mistake again. It took him twice to learn. Sometimes we end up making it 3, 4, 5, 6 times in our life. Frankly, I'm getting too old and too tired to make this mistake anymore. But I find myself on the verge of making this mistake a lot. Where I think, you know, I've done this. I've been down this road. These are simple decisions, you know. I've bought a car before. I've signed up for this or that before. I've made these plans before. Did you bother to talk to the Lord? No. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God. You've heard about it. You've seen it. You've sat in Sunday school. You've heard someone talk about these things. Finally, brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, and in the power of his might, not relying on your own, right? You know what Proverbs 3 says? If you could just stay right there for a second, let me read it to you rather than try to quote it. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceitfulness, the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, protecting your heart, being girt up with the truth of the word, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Every one of those pieces gets put on in prayer and by the Holy Spirit. And watching thereunto. Each one, we're watching for the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why? Because I need the right words. I need the right message. I need the right motives. I need the right manner. I need to know what's right. I need to know because all three of your enemies, your own flesh, the world, and the devil wants to steal your health, your wealth, and your youth. And when they're done with you, they kick you to the curb. And that is just the truth of it. And if you don't learn the lesson the first time, you'll repeat it. And with every repetition, it gets harder. But once you learn it, you have the ability to where you don't have to learn it again. Unless you forget to walk with God. Joshua will not make this mistake again. In fact, in the rest of the campaigns in this book, he will push the people to seek the Lord. They won't always, but he will. And he will end this book with the phrase, I don't care what the rest of you do, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going through this again. I'm not going to go through this mess again. I'd like it if my kids didn't have to repeat my mistakes, if they could learn from my mistakes, if they could see where I've messed up, and they could see where I've confessed it and said, you know what, that was my mistake. Don't do that. That was my bad. Instead of trying to hide it, instead of trying to gloss it over and blame it on somebody else, say, you know what, I wasn't in prayer. I wasn't walking with God. I should have been. If you'll walk with God, you're going to be better off. Because the rules are, you're going to make mistakes, but it's going to be a lesson. And it's going to be repeated until you've learned it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I've asked myself many, many times, how many times am I going to let this happen? How many times am I going to let the world deceive me? How many times am I going to let people scam me? How many times am I going to let my own heart and my own mind and my own desires deceive me when I should have just asked the Lord what he thought? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we recognize that our wisdom really is just inadequate and foolish, where your wisdom is everything. And God, today from Joshua's example, I recognize that we can take our mistakes and learn from them, and we can turn those mistakes not only into life lessons, but into a testimony and to teach others. And Father, as Joshua taught his people and his family, help us to teach ours. Help us first to start by walking with you. Help us to walk with you and to follow the leading of your Spirit, to discern truth from lies, and to choose not to compromise, but to choose, even if it's hard, to choose what is right for your glory, and to recognize that doing what is right, even though it's hard, is one of the ways we worship you. And Father, as we submit ourselves to you, may you be able to use us in a greater and mighty way for your glory. Tonight, Father, if there's one among us that's not saved, they've yet to trust Christ as their Savior, help us, God. Help them to make a decision. Instead of trusting a tradition or a philosophy, may they call upon you and believe you and your word and trust you and your sacrifice for them. In Christ's name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you take a moment and talk to the Lord tonight? Whatever's on your heart, all of our failings can be posted under what I call a prayer failing. Every time we fail, it's because we didn't pray first and seek the Lord first. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you, God, that discernment is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. As we surrender ourselves and walk in the Spirit, help us, Father, each day to surrender ourselves to you. And Father, through us, may you shine to a lost world. And Father, give us the opportunity to share our testimony to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't picked up one of our